Martha invited Jesus to her home. In good old Middle Eastern hospitality. Now we've heard about Southern hospitality. But let me tell you a little bit about Middle Eastern hospitality. Because it was this kind of hospitality to which Jesus was treated at Martha's home. It was the custom in this part of the world, the ancient world, that people followed the very formal and sometimes sacred custom in treating their guests. They had this code of conduct. Hospitality was on top, way up there. And it was a way of letting travelers and resident aliens know that they were important. When the children of Israel left Egypt, they were told that they were supposed to treat visitors and aliens well because they themselves were strangers in the land, in the strange land. And so it wasn't unique to Israel, but it was the custom of the people of that land. The environment of that area is very desert, it's very hot, and the water is very scarce. So when a traveler came to a town, he was expected that those at that town will receive him, give him water, provide him food, and a place to stay. They were obligated to provide for travelers that stop at their tent. And we saw this example with Abraham. Remember, Abraham saw these visitors and they came to his home. He rushed and had his servant prepare the best meal possible, the fatted calf, and had his wife bake some cake, and they had a feast that evening. And when they were ready to leave, he walked them down the road as if to accompany them on their next leg of the journey. The traveler was also expected to reciprocate. Now, they were expected to accept what the host offered. To refuse what was offered would be looked at as an insult. It's still so today, huh? Remember once we were having an evangelistic meeting in an area of Costa Rica, and we were visiting these strangers, and they offered us some spaghetti. I remember well, and we had just had lunch, and we couldn't accept it, and they were mad with us, you know. We were turning down their very Costa Rican hospitality. Yeah, we have good hospitality in Costa Rica. But the men are... So failure to accept the hospitality was considered hostile. This is what an enemy would do, not a friend. The traveler had few legal or political options or rights in ancient times, so when they came to the individual home, they were expected to be protected. By accepting the traveler, especially in providing for food for him and shelter, the host was taking the responsibility for protecting that individual. We saw an example of that with Lot when they went down to Sodom and Gomorrah, when the men came and tried to do their evil deed. Lot came out and with his life and the life of his children protected these strangers. So that was the essence of the hospitality back then. And when Martha saw Jesus, who was already someone she knew, but also a guest, she made sure that she was going to put her best foot out because she had to make sure her guest was treated well. So Martha was the one who welcomed Jesus in her home. She was kind of the matriarch in the home. And this was a time when Jesus was fiercely opposed by the religious leaders. So Martha was exposing herself by accepting Jesus in her home. But that's what Middle Eastern hospitality was all about. You did what you had to do regardless. And Martha was very, very pleased to have Jesus in her home. And she had the courage to invite this quote-unquote revel into her home. Now, if we know that someone is having problems in the community with the leaders, we might think twice of inviting them home. But we don't want to be associated with the rebel. But Martha was different. But she had a sister, the Bible says, that her name was Mary. And Mary had a different attitude than Martha, but both wanted Jesus to feel welcome in their home. Martha, we said, was occupied with a lot of serving. Mary sat at Jesus' feet. Now, we're going to look at this in a minute. For Mary, being with Jesus was the more important thing for her. For Martha, letting Jesus feel comfortable in her home was the important thing. If you ask Mary, what was your favorite hymn? She might say, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, in that culture, to sit at Jesus' feet meant that you were a student. That's how students were treated. They sat at their teacher's feet, and the mentor, and they learned at the teacher's feet. So when Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, she was taking a position that was not in accordance to the cultural tradition of those days. It was outside what would consider what was right for a woman to do. Only male received education. But Mary was in a role that wasn't fitting for her. Not surprising that Martha wasn't too happy with her. Maybe this is significant that today God is expecting a little bit more than what some would allow our women to do in ministry. Mary was more concerned with the things of God than the societal role that was placed in her. Both sisters wished to show kindness to Jesus. Martha believed Jesus needed food, so she prepared an elaborate meal. Mary believed Jesus wanted fellowship, so she sat at his feet. You know, the strangest thing happened to me and one of my colporting friends when we were back in college. Yeah, about 3 decades ago, we were canvassing in this village, in this town, and one of the good church ladies invited us to lunch. She said, I want you guys to come over. I want to treat you to a special meal this Sabbath. And you know, of course, as starving students, we were not going to pass that up. And so that Sabbath, we went over to the home, and we were really happy to have a free meal, but we really, really wanted to have some fellowship with the family. And so when we waited, you know, after we go home and they warm up the meal and they prepare that, we were really, really ready to eat. And so we saw something strange happening. They were setting 2 tables, one in a room behind here and another one over here. And we were like, you know, this was a little strange. And we waited, and when it all set, they said, okay, you guys are going to come sit over here. And then the family went and sat over in the other room. And, you know, we were not brave enough to challenge that, but we kind of sort of said, you know, we ate that meal, but it really didn't feel as nice as it could have felt if we were all eating together. So we wanted the food, yeah, but we wanted some fellowship too. And I guess that's the way Jesus felt when he came to Mary and Martha. So yes, he was going to enjoy that meal, but he wanted their fellowship, their time, their attention. He wanted to have that conversation with them. And that's what was missing, at least from Martha. See, the occasion required Mary's gift, not Martha. Friends Your spirituality is measured by the amount, is not measured by the amount of hours you spend in church activities and ministry work, but in the amount of time we spend in communion with Jesus. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Verse 40 said, Martha was distracted with much serving. Distracted with much serving. Well, I thought that that was a very important thing to do. At least she was distracted with something useful. Nowadays, we have a lot of distractions. And this is one. We have a lot of things that can pull our attention in many different directions. Martha was very focused on what she was doing, but said she was distracted. Now, the implication here is that Martha should have had been paying attention to something else. But how can you be paying attention to something else when you really, really want to make this a special occasion for your visitor friend? So Martha was under great pressure in the kitchen. And the verb that's translated distracted means that she was pulled in many directions. In other words, she was multitasking. Isn't that a pretty word? A fancy word, multitasking. Yeah, my kids say they can multitask. And so they put on the music, and they have the computer here, and they say they're studying. They're multitasking. I don't do that well. Yes, she was pulled in many directions. She had to prepare the meal, and she probably was baking a nice pie over here or preparing some Middle Eastern delicacy, and she was just having a very, very tough time getting everything together. Maybe it was burning over here, something on the stove, and Martha wasn't paying her much attention. She was frustrated and she was overwhelmed by the task, and she became frantic. Her frustration grew into anger and simply because the task was too heavy, but because right over there, right next to her, there was her sister just completely aloof, just there, sitting at the feet of Jesus. It's like some guys who grab the newspaper and just sit there. I don't care what happened. Martha was of the mindset that once there were things to do, you should just get busy and get it done. Martha was willing to pray once the work was done. She was going to have her devotional or study her Sabbath school once the work was done. But we got to get to the business of getting things done. Now we have people today that prize themselves for being busy. You know, I'm so busy. But maybe you should slow down. Maybe you're just too busy. Yeah, sometimes we are very busy, and we need to be busy sometimes. It isn't a natural thing for us to think that, we can project our ideas on others. No, I'm thinking I am right, and what I need, what I want is the best thing, and so I'm going to just ask somebody that has some authority, somebody that just can confirm that, yeah, you are right. And you say, you know, so-and-so, don't you think I'm right? And when that person responds, if that response is not according to what you want, then of course the shock is going to be great, right? When Martha thought that I'm going to get Jesus involved in this. We'll come back to this a little later. So she was distracted by herself with much serving. And as I said earlier, at least she was distracted with something that was useful. Because too often we are involved, we are distracted with things that has no real value. And I don't want to mention it because folks might think I'm throwing stones. But you know the things that you do that are not valuable and are a distraction to your in your life. It is not so much what we do for Jesus that counts, but what we do with him. The important thing is not what we get done in the name of Jesus. The important thing is what Jesus gets done in me. Because there are a lot of very active Christians running around and we are doing and doing and doing. But how much possession of our hearts and mind does Jesus have? How much of our attention does he really have? And it's very easy to get so busy in God's service that we have no time for him. And here comes the word, do you not care? Jesus, Martha said, do you not care? How would somebody say you don't care? Is that a word? Jesus, come on, I thought you were a very sensitive guy. You don't care. Doesn't matter. Now we hear this also in many other circumstances of our life. When we're going through hard times, then we say, I don't think God is hearing me. I don't think he cares. It's hard to feel like God really cares or understands when we are having our challenges in our life. When Jesus was asleep on the star in the storm on that ship, the disciple came to him and rattled him and said, "Don't you care?" How many times you might have just think those thoughts, or maybe utter those words, where I am, I hear them all the time. I sat for an hour in the chapel at Children's Hospital this week and hear a man express our fear and doubt about, is God really hearing me? Why is he not coming forward and helping me? My kid has been lying in this bed for 6 weeks now. I need to see something to know that he cares. Martha insists, tell her, if you care, if you really care, tell her to help me. I want you to come down on my side. I want you to side with me, Jesus. I want you to take my position because I know I am right and Mary's wrong. I need you to just put Mary straight because she needs to do what is right. Martha was so sure that she hadn't. She was right. So Martha was not only disgusted with Mary for leaving her alone, but also with Jesus. I'm getting mad, angry at Jesus now. Martha was getting angry at Jesus. No, tell her to help me. She was othering Jesus. Look, I want you to do what I want you to do. Isn't that way a prayer sounds sometimes? But Martha approach tells us that she was, there was a bit of a family feud there. Maybe there was some lingering problem with Mary from some time before, and now it was the time to bring it out and have Jesus help fix this business. You know, sometimes we kind of pull out the old stuff and add it on to the new. But why would you draw your guests into your family problems? That wasn't quite ethical of Martha. This, by appealing to the authority of Jesus, she hoped for a favorable resolution. In a way, Martha was making Jesus responsible for her troubles. Therefore, he should be part of the solution also. You remember the other occasion when two brothers were having fight over the inheritance. I always bring some quarrel with these inheritance, right? And they come, Jesus, well, we need to settle this matter. I tell my brother to be fair with me. Give me half of what my parents left when they died. Jesus said, who? Why are you putting me in the middle of your thing? You know, I believe Jesus wouldn't have had anything to say to Martha about her serving, because Martha was doing a good deed. She was really doing something nice in preparing and that. So Jesus was not saying that what Martha was doing was wrong or was in any way evil. Martha was not a bad person. She was just a distracted person. And Jesus was not demonizing Martha. All he was saying, Martha, leave Mary alone. I think you have the focus on the wrong place. Had she not get in between Jesus and Mary, he wouldn't have said a thing to her. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Jesus dealt with Martha in a very sensitive and a very loving way. He did not call her any ugly name. He did not say, you evil woman, leave her alone. No, he just said, Martha, Martha. Jesus had that very kind and sensitive way about him. And even today, so he wants us as his followers to be very sensitive. When someone is doing wrong, so with love, we ought to bring them in the right place, not with harsh words or tones. You know, there are some people that say, well, you know, I speak the truth and I am very clear. I don't go around, beat around the bush. I just say things as they are. Well, you know, Jesus was very kind in his spirit. And does not need that anyone to be brutally truthful. Speak the truth in what? I know you know it. Speak the truth in love. Yeah, some people just pride themselves of being very frank and truthful. And I mean very, they're very brutally frank. Yeah, they'll tell you as it is. And it hurts. But Jesus had a different method and a different way of dealing with people who are distracted. Jesus continued to tell Martha, Martha, you are distracted and untroubled. Now, there is a great deal of truth. You know, there was a song that was earlier that says, don't worry, be happy. You know, it doesn't play anymore, but I used to like that song. Yeah, because there's a good theology in there. Oh, I know for many of us, not worrying and being happy is a very, very difficult thing. Martha had inward anxiety and outward agitation, and no one will ever improve their condition or their circumstances by allowing the anxiety to rule their behavior. The enemy of soul will always take advantage of her anxiety. Anxiety never, never fix our problems. And as you see, Martha was making her problem bigger by getting Jesus involved with it. And then Jesus come to his point and said, one thing is necessary, just one thing. Now, he wasn't saying that the food wasn't important, it wasn't good, but if you have to choose, if you have to make a choice between those two. Jesus said, then there are things that are more important. Now, there are a lot of things in your life that are very important. But if you have to make a choice, and just to save your life. You know, I've seen people in these fires in Colorado, when they have to leave, they have to leave. And all the important things in those homes stay. And if they can get out with their clothes on their backs, they're happy. Because one thing is important, right, for them at that moment. So many things today seems very important and indispensable. Yeah. Yet one thing is necessary. There are so many things in our life we feel like we couldn't live without. Yet as we draw closer, especially as we get a little older, and as we start to think and the end of life, and we start to think about eternity, we're a little more serious. Then we start to think that a lot of the things that I consider very important are not as important anymore. We find that many people in other lands and other places live happy and healthy life without some of the things or many other things that we consider indispensable. And of course, many of the things that we will not need in the world to come. The many things with which men and women are continually struggling for are not really necessary. The grace of God that brings salvation is the one thing that is needful. So if you're going to exclude the grace of God or exclude from your life the spiritual things because there are other things in your life that seem important, remember Jesus said the grace of God, or the one thing that you need most, is the grace of God. Now, this little sentence is continually the eye of our mind. Let it check us when we murmur at earthly trials. Let it strengthen us when we are tempted to deny our master an account of, say, persecution. Let it caution us when we begin to think too much of the things of this world. Let it quicken us. Let it give us life when we are disposed to look back like Lot's wife. All right. So like Lot of wives, her husbands too, right? What a shock. What a pain it's going to be for so many to come to the end of their time with the terrible realization that their labor and pain were unnecessary. Yes, one thing the Bible says is necessary. Jesus said it's necessary. One thing is necessary for young and for old, for anyone involved. One thing is necessary. I would like just to read one verse or one passage of scripture from Romans chapter 8 and verse 35 to 39. As Paul and writing to the Romans, in Romans 8:35, he says, okay, maybe I need my glasses too. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall a tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or meekness or danger or not, sorry, nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we have been killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation, in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ our Lord. One thing is necessary. And whether you are young and strong and healthy, whether you are older and feeble and sick, whether you have plenty or you have just a little in this world, whatever your circumstances or your station in life, one thing, Jesus say, is necessary. And Martha or Mary has chosen the good portion which shall not be taken away from her. When you choose Jesus, you choose the good portion. You have chosen life and life forevermore. So remember, fellowship with Jesus must always be first.